Please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. We're going to be looking some more at that particular place as we studied this morning from that story about the man we call the rich fool. In a lesson this morning that we called Empty Barns, and we talked about the sin of greed. The greed that evidenced itself in the heart, the attitude of that man in response to the abundance that God had blessed him with. And we noted this morning that there are often many things that potentially can be connected with abundance. Abundance is a wonderful thing, and God is the source of our abundance, but there are some things that potentially can be worked or can work themselves into our behavior, our attitude, and as this man did, we should be careful that we don't do. Tonight, I want us to look at his story a little bit more, and tonight, I want us to think about the matter of terminal forgetfulness. And I would suggest to you that there were some really important things that that man forgot in the face of the abundant blessings that he had. And I'm calling them terminal forgetfulness because every one of those things was very critical. Each of them was very critical in his relationship with God. And the forgetting of those things is still very possible for us to do today. And so I'd like for us to look at this study just a little bit more. If you have your Bibles open there to Luke chapter 12, let's begin at verse 13 and read this paragraph again, and then we will look at those things that this man forgot. Remember, this is on an occasion when Jesus has just come out of the house of one of the Pharisees who's invited him to eat a meal in his house, and Jesus takes advantage of that opportunity to get on the Pharisees and the lawyers pretty badly about their hypocrisy. And then Luke says that Jesus came out and there was a tremendous crowd assembled. The English Standard Version says a crowd of thousands. So many people that they were trampling over one another. And Jesus began to address that crowd. And then in the midst of whatever Jesus was saying, verse 13 says, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." The family inheritance, the English or the New American Standard Version says. But Jesus said, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" He said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops?' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. There I will store all my grain and my goods. I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." First of all, I'd like to remind us all that in planning for himself, this man forgot his neighbor. The first thing that came to his mind, apparently, based on what the parable says, is in view of the abundant crop that he was about to bring in, his first thought was, "How shall I spend my money?" Now, that wasn't really his first thought in those exact words, but isn't that usually the first thing that comes to many people's mind when something happens? That we talked this morning about the windfalls. the unexpected abundance or something that happens and we receive maybe a sum of money or a refund on something or a stimulus check or whatever it is. Many people, the first thought that comes to their mind is, how am I going to spend my money? I want this, I want that. How will I spend it? That appears to have been the first thing on his mind, that which had to do with himself. How do you spend your money? I heard about a poor beggar who was sitting on the street corner and had his hat there upside down in his hand, and he was asking for donations. And one lady who was dressed rather nicely came by, and with great show, she leaned over and dropped a quarter into his hat. And she said, "Tell me, sir, how did you become so destitute?" He looked over into the hat, and he looked at the quarter, and he looked back up at her, and he says, "Well, ma'am, I was just like you are, always giving vast sums of money away to poor people." How do you spend your money? Let me ask that a different way. How much do you give away? Well, now, wait a minute, preacher. I don't make much money. I don't have a lot of money to give away. It takes about... Let's seriously think about this for a minute. Aside from the collection plate on Sunday morning, aside from what you give to your children, how much money do you give away? How many people do you help? What do you do for others? How much? Anything? You know, it's a crying shame that I would have to put that last word in that question. Anything? Because I know for sure, I've been told by a lot of people, well, you know, I don't really give anything outside of what I give to the Lord. I don't have anything to give. Let me put a couple of potential questions up here, which really describes most of us. I don't give much because I'm poor and I don't have it to give. Or, I don't give much because I don't have a lot of extra and I have so many things I want for myself. Now let me ask you something. Is there really any difference in those two statements? Isn't it pretty much a given with a lot of people in our culture, and I'm afraid to say a lot of people within the Lord's church even, let's back off a little bit and let's just say people who claim to be religious. Isn't it pretty much a given that if we don't have much, God doesn't expect anything out of us? If we don't have a lot of throwing away money, as we say sometimes? Or is it also maybe our impression that above and beyond what we give to the Lord through the contribution on Sunday morning, that's all my obligation? Let me assure you that first and foremost, it is an obligation. It is our first obligation to give to the Lord. But there are other things and other ways that we can be giving and especially helping. We're not talking about just money here. When was the last time we thought seriously about reaching out apart from the church and really helping someone who is having a hard time? It's a sad thing, I'm afraid, that many of those who claim to be God's people think that we've fulfilled our obligation when the collection plate passes by, and that's all that God wants out of us. Rest assured, that's not all that God wants out of us. There are so many opportunities around us to give. And here, when the Bible describes this man, and it talks about his land producing plentifully, and in verse 17, his question is, what shall I do? And because we know the rest of the story, we know what he was getting at when he said, what shall I do? He wasn't saying, you know, I've got some neighbors down the road that are not doing all that well. I think I'll help them. Or maybe I should help those people. Or maybe I should do more for this guy. Or maybe I've got a relative that could use my help. That's not what he was deliberating. We know that because we know the rest of the story. Because we know the rest of the story, we know he was saying, how am I going to spend my money? What do I want? What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. You know, there's a verse over in the book of Proverbs, in one of my favorite chapters. In fact, Proverbs chapter 11, I've got several verses underlined in my Bible because, well, there are just so many things in there that are so abundantly clear. Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. I'm not getting a good response out of my... Here we go. Proverbs 11, verses 24 and 25. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Did you know that was in the Bible? One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. Proverbs 11, verses 24 and 25. Heard about a couple of guys who went into a restaurant for an evening meal, and they both ordered fish, and the waiter brought out a single platter with two pieces of fish on it. And one of them was a little bit bigger than the other piece. And so one of the guys, after the waiter set the platter down on the table, he reached over with his fork and he forked the smaller piece of fish and he put it on his buddy's plate. And he then took the bigger piece for himself. And his friend says, hey, wait a minute. What are you doing? You gave me the little piece. You kept the big piece for yourself. And his friend looked at him and he says, well, let me ask you something. He said, suppose you had served the fish, what would you have done? Why, I would have taken the bigger piece and given it to you and then taken the smaller piece for me. And his friend said, okay, I got the big piece, you got the little piece. What's the problem? Isn't that the way we look at things sometimes? Romans chapter 12, verse 10 says that we should love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. It's that last part there that I think is really worth noting here at this point in our discussion. Outdo one another in showing honor. In honor, prefer one another, I think some of the other translations say. The fact is, most folks who are thinking in normal worldly ways consider themselves to be the ones who should receive the greater honor. Jesus teaches us that we're to be the other way. We should outdo one another in showing honor. And so in considering, in planning for himself, this man forgot his neighbor. Number two, let me suggest to you that in considering his goods, he forgot the giver. he saw this great bountiful harvest and he forgot all about the Lord of harvest, didn't he? Isn't it interesting how our minds are sometimes triggered by certain things, and if we're not very careful, our minds will go in ways that they really don't need to go based on those triggers. His thinking was triggered by that bountiful harvest, and he says, I will tear down my barns and build greater ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. He wasn't paying much attention, though, to where those goods had come from. This is such a simple, basic principle. How much do we think about the source of our blessings? There was an old preacher of the last century, or maybe the century before that, who ran into a fellow he knew on the street in town, and the preacher says, you know, I was just about to go into this restaurant and eat a meal. Won't you come in and join me? And so he did, and they ordered their food, and as the food was brought, the preacher bowed his head and silently gave thanks, and his companion was sitting over there across the table from him, and he says, what's the matter? You got a headache? And the preacher says, no, I have a practice of always giving thanks for my food before I eat. The other fellow says, well, now I'll tell you right now, I don't do that. I don't give thanks for anything. When I have something, I'm glad to get it, because usually I've worked really hard. I have sweated and earned it. And so I use it like I want to use it. In fact, when it comes to food, he says, when it's put before me, I just dig in. The old preacher says, you know, you're just like my dog. That's what he does. I wonder sometimes if God may feel like we act like just so many dogs, without any consideration and without any thanksgiving for what we have. James chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. God is the source of all of those things. There's an interesting passage over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says, what do you have that you did not receive? And if then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? It's very interesting to look at some of the modern translations in a verse like that. And the Living Bible translates it like this. What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if all you have is from God, why act as though you are so great and as though you have accomplished something on your own? That hits kind of hard, doesn't it? What do you have that God didn't bless you with? What do you have that didn't come from above, from the Father who gives and blesses? And in the words of Paul, why do you act like you're so great, acting as though you got it on your own? Folks, there is so much that we have. As we talked about this morning, all of the things that it's easy to sit around and make a list of all of the things that we've lost, all of the things that we don't have anymore, all of the things that have happened, especially this year. But as I said this morning, in comparison to so many people in this world, we are so blessed. We have it so good. God has truly taken care of us. What a wonderful, loving Heavenly Father. such a great benefactor to all of us. This fellow, in considering all of his goods, he forgot the giver. And then number three. Going to have to retire this thing, John. I don't know if it's been poorly trained or what, but it doesn't want to work. Ah, here we go. In providing for his body, he forgot all about his soul. In verse 19, he says, I will say to my soul. Now, listen, don't be misled because of the wording there. He's not talking to his eternal soul specifically. That's just wording that means he said to himself, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, or the English Standard Version says, relax. Eat, drink, and be merry. We might say that he was all caught up in the here and the now. He wasn't thinking about anything beyond this life. The desires, maybe even the needs that were before him. He was really only worried about the here and the now. I think if I could encapsulate some of our biggest problems into one simple thing, I'd have to say that for most people in the world, and especially in our nation today, probably one of the biggest problems that they have can be summed up in the fact that all they're thinking of is right now, not thinking of down the road. I mean, we could illustrate that in 100 different ways. You go to the automobile dealership and you've fallen victim to those enticing commercials that tell you how you can get a brand new automobile for nearly nothing and bring your old trade in and they'll give you five times its value and all of this kind of stuff. And you go in and you pick out a new one and you go back with the salesman and he sits you down there in his little cubby hole of an office and he says, now, can I get you anything to drink? Cup of coffee, a Coca-Cola, water, bottle of water, whatever. You say, no thanks, I'm good. He says, I'll be right back. Let me go and talk to the sales manager and we'll see what we can do about this deal, but we're going to fix you up. And he comes back in and he says, boy, I don't know that I've ever seen them do this for anybody else. Do you know somebody here? You're really getting a deal here. We're going to let you have this thing. We're going to let you have this new $50,000 automobile and your payments are only going to be $400 a month. Don't tell anybody you got that deal here. Only $400 a month. You'd be amazed at all of the people who don't ever think about asking one very simple question. How many years am I going to have to make these payments for? Oh, well, we've started a new program here and we can finance this thing for you for 240 months. 240 divided, that's 20 years. I'm sorry to say, a frightening number of people are good with that. How much is the payment? How much is the payment? Marsha, you used to be in the real estate business. I know you've heard people say so many times, well, you know, what's my monthly payment going to be? Well, it depends on whether you want to finance this for 1,000 years or 2,000 years. You know how that works. All we're thinking about is the here and the now, the monthly payment. That's just an illustration of how we sometimes forget about the long term. And I'm not talking about just the long term here on earth. I'm talking about the eternal long term. And so you go home tonight and you sit down in your recliner in the den there and you're watching the History Channel on TV, and all of a sudden the programming gets interrupted. The voice comes on and says, "We're sorry to interrupt this programming, but we have an urgent message for everyone. This just came in. Tomorrow has been canceled." Tomorrow has been canceled. Pretty wild, huh? Well, let me just ask you, what's so wild about that? What is so wild about the idea that tomorrow could very well be canceled? Isn't that essentially what God said to the rich man in Luke 12? God said, "You are a very foolish man, because tonight your soul is going to be required of you. And then all of these things that you've prepared, whose are they going to be?" The unstated answer to that question is very simple. It doesn't matter whose they're going to be, because they certainly won't be his anymore. They will be the very least of his concerns, if his soul is to be required of him. This old fellow really forgot some very important things. Let's make sure that we don't follow in his footsteps. And as I said this morning, it may be that you feel like your barn's always been empty, and you're looking forward to the day when maybe it'll fill up and you might even have to tear it down and build a bigger one. Or maybe not. But does any of that really matter in the grand scheme of things, insofar as your responsibility to obey and serve the Lord Jesus Christ? We can serve Him only if we're willing to obey Him. Only by obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ can we become a part of His body. Through believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of our sins, confessing our faith in Him, and being buried with Him in baptism to have our sins washed away, rising to walk in newness of life. Have you done that? If you haven't done that, why wait any longer? Perhaps you have done that, but you've become unfaithful in your service to God. Why not come back and be restored? If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.